Amen. Amen. All right, well, welcome this morning as we continue in our series on prayer. So, who taught you to pray? As I was preparing for this, and we had the rendition of What's Love Got to Do with It from last week, I thought about songs that had shaped my thoughts on prayer. It was 1989 when Madonna penned her Like a Prayer, right? Starts out, life is a mystery. Everyone must stand alone. Right? I hear you call my name. And then by the time she gets to Let the Choir Sing, you got Andre Crouch and the Gospel Choir. You know, and it's like, okay, all right. What are we learning about prayer, though? If you were hoping to learn anything about prayer from that video, I think, like, I probably was expecting that it was something about prayer, you might have gone away disappointed or, like me, kind of confused. Like, where was Jesus? Where was God? Where was the conversation with God? Or maybe you're an MC Hammer fan, right? And you got to pray. You got to pray, right? To make it today. That's right. And we can say amen, right? Truth. Truth to that. So I almost have Hammer-like pants on, but I'm not quite baggy enough.
Big enough.
So what do we learn about prayer, right? Who taught you to pray? And that's a real question out there. Who taught you to pray?
Mama.
Amen.
My mom and the Holy Spirit.
Mom, the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Well, we probably had someone that was in our lives teaching us to pray. And the role of the Spirit is indeed essential. Prayer is a fundamental discipline in the Christian life, along with scripture intake. It's simple, holding a conversation with God, and yet profound enough that we'll spend the rest of our lives seeking to master it, to plunge its depths, right? Why is that? It's because who we converse with, right? It's because of the nature of the God that we are having this conversation with. What do our prayers reveal? If you want to think about what you pray for, it really reveals where we put our faith, what we love, and the source of our hope, right? If you answer that from that Madonna video, you see where she is putting her faith. It's not in God, right? It's in man. It's in the carnal relationship. It's not in God. And if you read a quote from there, by the way, during that time, Madonna is from a Catholic background, and she's really struggling, you know, during this time. It's about the time that she was reaching the age that her mom had died at 30, and she was going through a divorce. But Catholicism left her feeling guilty and condemned. She says something like, almost quote her, says, in Catholicism, you're born a sinner, and you remain a sinner, and you always just have to know or deal with the rest of your life that you're a sinner. And music for her, she says, was sometimes her only way of escape. What do we pray for? This reveals much about the depth and maturity of our faith. Do you pray for yourself? Do you pray for others? Do you pray for material blessings or for intimacy with God through Christ? Yeah. Do you pray for your church body here, right? That He would keep us in the faith. That He would add to our midst the missing members.
Right.
Yeah. If you look out and if you just concentrated on these two sections and looked at the empty seats, who is missing, right?
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about people that just aren't here today, but who has yet to come to faith in Christ.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
So hopefully that's both. I'm from a Reformed background, so Reformed church background, we used to tease a lot about the frozen chosen. Right? You're chosen, you're frozen. So what I would hope is that we would be able to be kept in the faith, but that we wouldn't be frozen in our seats or frozen in the faith, right?
Right.
We'd have a living and a vibrant faith that goes out of these doors and would be the church scattered. This morning, we're the church gathered. Amen?
Amen.
We want to go from here and scatter and bring back those that are missing.
Yeah.
So what about the lost? What about what our prayers reveal about what we believe about God? Is he good? Is he gracious and control? Or is he more weak and needy and limited? Let's speak just a little bit about my heart for Muslims. Got a lot of good relationships in the Muslim community, but if you watch the way they pray, Allah is a very needy God, right? He has to be served, he has to be appeased, and they never know if they've done enough to earn their salvation,
right?
Not much different from Madonna and her, you know, just what she picked up from the Catholic background she had, right? She can't do enough to ever get free of her guilt and her condemnation. Well, I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is enough. So just want to start with the gospel. Often we'll also close with the gospel, but because Christ has died for your sins, you don't need to pray in order to earn this God's favor. Because Christ has won it for you. He's won it on behalf of the Father's glory. He's done it all for the glory of the Father. And in doing so, it can be now the merits of it applied to your life through faith. Raising the empty hands of faith and receiving what he would have for you, which is perfect righteousness, forgiveness, and peace in living out a life of faithfulness before him. And as I always say, if he set you free this morning from the penalty of sin, which is death in hell, he set you free from the power of sin.
That
you no longer have to live slave to sin this morning. Amen? That is the good news. So our learning goal today is to cultivate a more robust and mature framework for prayer. Okay, even though most of Jesus' disciples would have grown up praying in their homes and at the synagogue, they still said to Jesus, teach us to pray. Amen. So I think I just have that simple slide. That was the disciples' request to Jesus. Would you teach us to pray? We would believe that they would have been watching him, right? And he modeled prayer for him, and they noticed a difference in their own life. I don't pray like that, and I want to. And so, Lord, teach us to pray. So let us adopt, as we started this morning, the same attitude of humility and teach to be humble and teachable this morning, having a childlike faith. So this is really part one of this book. So we're only cover part one, so it's a pretty brief sermon, actually, where we will learn from Paul's example of giving thanks to God for evidences of his grace at work in the lives of other people, of the believers, the Thessalonian believers. Okay, so who taught you to pray? Well, who offers to teach you to pray this morning? It's not I. It's Jesus through his Holy Spirit, right? One, through the Spirit's teaching and by the instruction of his word. One quick anticipated application of this sermon, right? In a world where prominent Christian leaders and figures fall almost really regularly into sin, where we ourselves may feel defeated and powerless, subject to our own sinful nature, whenever one of our brothers and sisters falls, and back into sin, falls from grace, whether it's from Mosaic or another church, we have a choice. Instead of focusing on failure in the church, we should choose to look and joyfully celebrate the encouraging reports of fruitful and strategic ministries and testimonies and lives lived out in faith, right? Believers who are overcoming sin, amen? Growing in holiness, joy, and love, okay? That is what we really want to focus on, and that's what we learned from Paul. So what specifically do we hope to learn from Paul concerning prayer? We want to identify and adopt Paul's framework for prayer. What do we mean by framework? I have a definition here. It's a very technical definition. I'm going to try to break it down with the help of my architect brother and pastor. But the technical definition is foundational motivations and theological convictions. He would say it like this. He'd say theological convictions. That shape what the apostle prays for and why. Okay? So foundational motivations, why you pray, and theological convictions, what you pray, and the why. The how, when, and where can vary, right? Yeah. But the framework should be quite similar to Paul and Jesus's, where, by the way, Paul learned to pray, right? Paul would have learned a lot ultimately through Jesus by his Holy Spirit. Of course, Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and that's what brought about his conversion. And I believe he learned a whole lot about prayer.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
He's blind, right? And cannot see, very needy, very humble,
yes.
And very dependent on someone to come and pray for him so that he might receive his sight. So then, if we want to just illustrate this, again with the help here, we want to talk about like framing in of a house, right? If you think about this, I've never framed in a house. Let's say that. I framed in a Sonic once. That's another story. But it needs prioritizing, right? The framing in of a house. It has to come first. It's important. It has to be standardized. It's based on the original or the architect's design. My brother here can draw those up. It's his background. And thoughtful planning. And it's going to take work, right? And so prayer is work. It's hard work. But like that house, it's really essential. And once it's all done, you don't see that framework necessarily. It's not the first thing you notice, you know, about a house, but it's there, it's important, it's holding everything up, it's upon which everything else hangs. Amen? So the what, or the what you pray for, the when, the how, the where, the times, that all can hang on that framework. Oswald Chambers says this. Oswald Chambers wrote, "Utmost, my utmost for his highest." Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Okay? So if we prayed this morning, we've done the work of the ministry, and we are preparing for what God has for us, but we are ultimately needing to be to trust God that He is using our prayers, and that is the hard work of being in the ministry and being a believer is our prayers. So our scripture reading today is from 2 Thessalonians 1. If you just want to turn there, just speak a little bit to the background of 2 Thessalonians. Very much the same situation exists from the first epistle from Paul to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. It's not changed substantially. Paul's purpose in writing, he writes to encourage the persecuted believers, to correct a misunderstanding concerning the Lord's return, and then to exhort the Thessalonians to be steadfast and to work for a living. So if you would, I don't always do this, would you just stand with me and I'll read this passage and I'll have you sit back down. If you're able to stand, we'll read 2 Thess 1, 3 through 12. Paul says this, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness in faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, you and him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray before we're seated. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. God, I'm glad that we read it in its entirety, because I know, Lord, it would have been difficult for me to say those last tough things, Lord, but they're there. Lord, as we focus on this first part, it's more even just encouraging part of Paul's thanksgiving for the Thessalonian believers who don't have to suffer that wrath. We also think about the lost, those we would know in our circles that face that prospect, Lord, that kind of future, and our hearts would hurt for them. Lord, our hearts would be heavy for them. And so that's why, Lord, we ask you to do something in our midst to enable us, Lord, to ultimately be your solution to do something about it, to change the course of their life. So, Lord, we know for that to happen, you have to do something in us. Lord, you have to impress eternity on our hearts. So we pray you do so in these moments, that it would change the way we pray, that we pray more like Paul, therefore pray more like Jesus, and our prayers would be effective. Lord, not only for our own growth and holiness, sanctification, purity, Lord, in love and steadfastness, but that we would see ultimately people come to Christ, Lord, through our testimony. We pray, Lord, in the power of your name, the power of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks. You may be seated. So we look at this passage today, and we see that first up, to pray like Paul is to give thanks. Paul often begins his epistles in this way, giving thanks, right? Now, to give thanks means to express gratitude, always, right? We're told this, to have that attitude of gratitude, as I've heard said. It says it there in verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. That's interesting. Look at that verse 3, at the phrase, as is right. Now, what does it mean? What makes it right to give thanks, right? Is it the substance, the stuff that we give thanks for, or for the one to whom we give thanks? Right? Might be a little of both, but I would point us to the one to whom we give thanks. He is worthy. Amen?
Yeah.
I don't have this up here, but in Romans 1, it actually says that the sin of all of us, of all humanity, Jew or Greek, right, is that neither in our natural state, we neither give thanks to God nor acknowledge him as God. Right? Instead, we turn and we exchange that, the glory of the immortal, you know, eternal creator, and we worship the creation, right? And that is the really the essence of all sin, is idolatry. It's not acknowledging God as God, nor giving thanks to him. So the flip side of that would be to be a believer, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to acknowledge God as God and give thanks to him. That should be the hallmark of our prayers. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 through 18. So the book before this, Paul reminds them, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Yeah.
Young person, are you looking for the will of God? We spend a lot of times in our youth, or early days especially.
Right.
What's God's will for my life? Well, at least twice he reveals it straight up in the book of Thessalonians. Chapter 4, he says, your sexual purity, right? That you would not be sexually immoral like your culture, but you be pure, that you keep yourself sexually pure. Here he says it again, you give thanks in all circumstances, right? If you do the revealed will of God, he will show you what's next. But here, for our purposes, we want to just see that we give thanks in all circumstances. Is it easy?
Right.
No. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy to give thanks in all circumstances. I could give several illustrations yesterday. It was very difficult for me to give thanks to God, right? I stopped us in a moment on our way to Columbia. I was not feeling like giving thanks to God. Here we are driving to Columbia. My wife's driving, and this is not normal for us. Usually I'm in the driver's seat, which, can I just say this without sounding bad? I feel more comfortable in the driver's seat. I don't know what that is. And by the way, my wife, before, let me just reiterate, she is an excellent driver. To my knowledge, she's only been in one accident. And it was long before we ever met. But I was working on this sermon and just detecting, you know, boys are in bag. This is just not good. We need to stop and pray. And so we stopped and we prayed. And the day went a lot better, for sure, right? The trip. He got us there and back again. But the truth is, we give thanks in all circumstances by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's only the way that happens. Amen? The unvarnished truth, this is from Carson, his book, is that what we most frequently give thanks for betrays what we most highly value. Okay? So that is where C.S. Lewis talks about that worship, if not expressed, is incomplete, right? What we give thanks for the most ultimately betrays what we value the most.
Right.
Okay, amen?
Yeah.
Jesus says it like this in Luke 6:45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Okay? It ain't there, you can't produce it, right? That's difficult for me as a husband, married to a wife whose love language is words, and I tend to always go to the nothing box, like I heard a Christian community talking about recently. It's my nothing box. I just go to the nothing box, and I say nothing, I try to think nothing. That actually seldom happens. I don't know how people think nothing. That's the goal of Buddhism. I don't know how that ever happens. It just blows my mind. But I do say nothing, and I can go a long time without saying nothing. And with guys, that's okay.
That's all right.
Brothers, we're all right. We're all right with that. Amen? But with our wives, that often communicates something different. So out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. So whatever we treasure the most, that's what we're going to give thanks for, okay? So here we go. The outline of our sermon is just a reminder. We're talking about Paul. To pray like Paul means to give thanks. And Paul expresses gratitude to God for three particular signs of grace among the Thessalonian believers. Okay, so picking up here in our verse, our verses here, Paul thanks God that their faith is growing abundantly. Right? Here, just want to direct your attention to verse 3 that he says that. Your faith is growing abundantly. Also, another word for that, flourishing. To grow or develop in a healthy or vigorous way, especially as the result of a particularly favorable environment. Now, folks, this is interesting, because think about the context. What's going on with the Thessalonian believers? What are they facing? Persecution. Right? They are suffering for their faith. Right? We're told in the first book that they turned from their idols to worship and serve the living created and the creator, not the creation, the living God, and their culture did not know what to do with that. They didn't like that, right? They didn't like that. It's not comfortable. So they were facing persecution. And so that their faith was growing abundantly is just of interest, right? Interesting note in the midst of that. And that's often the truth. That's why we struggle so much here in America, I would suggest, right? Yeah. We struggle with our faith so much. Part of it is that there's just never often a price to be paid for calling upon the name of Jesus. That's right. Cool, that's right. Hip, that's vague. Even Madonna did it, right?
Right.
And,
right.
You know, there's no price to be paid. That's not true overseas right now. The highest price is being paid. We've seen more people martyred for their faith in the last, say, 100 years than we did from the time of Christ to 100 years ago, right? And that number is just increasing incredibly. And when you read in Revelation and see that the souls of those people are crying out, how long, O Lord? How long until we are vindicated? It says, until the full number of you has been reached, right? God knows the number of people that are going to ultimately pay the highest sacrifice for their faith. So it is flourishing in this environment. We're reminded in 1 Thess 3:6 that Timothy had gone and checked on him, right? He's come now back. And so he says, but now that Timothy, 1 Thessalonians 3:6 is a cross-reference, has come to us from you and has brought to us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. So Paul thanks God because the Thessalonian believers aren't satisfied by past successes, but are striving to grow in spiritual maturity. Okay? Now, this doesn't point to their initial conversion experience, but to their increasing faithful trust in God.
Right, yeah.
So, have you ever heard it asked before? I know in my past Christian culture it was a big deal. Do you know the day that you were saved? Do you remember the day? That's so often important for us, right? It used to be asked, have you been seized by the power of a great affection? That's what they asked some, 150 years ago now, you know? And then suddenly that got boiled down to saved. We got saved. We got born again, right? John chapter 3. But they would put a lot of emphasis on remembering that day.
Right.
But folks, if you're just counting on that day,
right,
and you have no idea how to live for Jesus,
right.
I'd live like that for like 3 or 4 miserable years, right? I had no idea that the righteousness of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit set me free, not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin, and that I no longer had to walk as a slave to sin. So how do we measure spiritual maturity? How do you measure your growth in Christ? One way to do that, right, is to look at verse 4. Paul, and his apostolic team, thanks God for them for their growing, for their faith is growing abundantly, right? For this word he uses, their steadfastness and faith, right? If you drop down to verse 4, actually, the steadfastness and faith. So steadfastness has to do with a period of time, right? That ultimately we know more about our faith over a given amount of time, right? It has to be tested, in other words, has to be tried. And I would suggest this practical application is the time between a situation coming up that is out of your control and that really sends you, begins to send you spiraling, is the time between that coming up, arising in your life, and you giving it over to the Lord in prayer, is that time decreasing, getting smaller and smaller. That it used to take a week when someone made you mad, cut you off, or when you know you didn't get that job or that raise like you hoped you'd get. What's that? Something else maybe comes up in your life. You don't sit when you're the ones that hurt us most are the ones that we love the most, right? So your husband and your wife said something. Did it take you a week before you finally gave that over to the Lord in prayer? Got a testimony back here. That should be decreasing, right? But and think about it now. That's a week of your misery, right? It happened to me just here recently. I got a text that seemed to indicate something a little differently than what I thought, and it was about a house that we would like to either possibly buy or rent. And it sounded like, man, it's just not going to happen. And so that just began to really work on me. And I said, Lord, I'm going to apply what I'm teaching this week. I'm just going to give that over to you. I had to do that like 4 or 5 times as I was walking around the neighborhood with my kids, right? Because it just kept coming back, you know, worry, anxiety, what are we going to do? We've outgrown our house, just feel cramped, I'm standing in line for the bathroom. I just want to go to the bathroom somewhere where there's not a yellow stained toilet. I mean, just please, just give me a first world problem here, I know, but give me a bathroom. So I gave it over to the Lord, and before long, I got this text. It said, cleared everything up. Okay, this still is a possibility, and there's a good example of why I didn't need to be worrying about it, right? So the longer you go, the more torture and suffering and pain you put yourself through. That time should be decreasing. So how do we measure spiritual maturity? It has to be in our ongoing faithful trust in the Lord, okay? Giving every and any situation over to Him. And as Paul talks about in Romans 1, 16 and following, I love that. He's not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God and the salvation. To who? Those who are believing. I used to think, oh yeah, it's the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes. You believe, and then you go on somehow by your own strength. But no, he's talking about the believing ones. The gospel is the power of God and salvation. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, and that is what we need most of all. Okay? And so it's through prayer that you apply that in an ongoing way into every situation that comes up in your life. Moving along. Paul gives thanks to God that their faith is growing abundantly. Second, Paul expresses gratitude that their love for one another is increasing. There in verse 3, right? We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now concerning brotherly love, he says, we have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Now how are we taught by God to love one another? Who teaches us? God does, doesn't he? Through his Holy Spirit, the power of his Holy Spirit. And we see that later coming up in Romans. But my question to us for application is, our love for one another is increasing here at Mosaic. If so, that is evidence that the Holy Spirit is giving the increase. Amen. Now the challenge, this is how the challenge up here, is that it is most natural to love, tolerate, and get along with those who are most like us, who share similar interests, temperament, ethnicity, and socioeconomic status. Like attracts like. That is true. That happens, right? So that's the challenge. What's the solution? The church of God is different. It's got to be different. That's why we call Mosaic, right? It's made up of people from various backgrounds and life situations who share a more fundamental allegiance, right?
Yeah.
Foundational allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ that stems from his matchless love for them.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah, yeah.
So guys, how are we going to love people? We often talk about on the mission field overseas, man, I just have a heart for the Thai people. And that's true. I still do. Love Progen. Love the gentleness of the Thai people. But what ultimately fuels our love for people, whether they be lost or saved? It's our love for God. Right? His matchless love for us. That he's laid down his life for us. Okay? And so the gospel is ultimately the only solution for our systemic problems in society, right? Every ism, racism, sexism, classism, all of them have this in common, this ism, right? And that starts with I. That's the heart of man, right?
Right.
A heart of man in a desperate need of God's righteousness and transforming power. So the church of God is different. Amen, church?
Amen.
Prayer is going to continue to transform us. So if our faith is increasing, our love for Christ and his church will increase as well. If we really want to know how our faith is doing, we need to ask ourselves the question, how are we doing in our love for Christ and his church? Okay, if we want to know about anyone's faith, how's your love for Christ and his church doing? How are you doing at breaking out of your old familiar circles? Are you having a meal with people of a different background than you? Are you going over to their house? You know, sometimes I've seen it done before. You just kind of invite yourself over. I used to do that a lot. My wife is actually, she's all but broke me of that, to invite myself over. But, you know, if you have to, you know, that's what, just as a last resort. But are you having people over that are from a different background than you? Love is the distinguishing mark, as we wrap up here, of Jesus' followers. Jesus says it like this in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Amen?
Yeah.
So then you can be his disciple, and then maybe one day someone will call you a Christian, right? Because that word Christian always comes up from the outside in. It's hurled at us. Man, they look, they smell, they act like Jesus. We should call them Christians, little Christs,
right?
But if you can be his disciple, right, learner, apprentice, then maybe one day they'll call you Christian, right? So Romans 5 says this, right, that hope does not that put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. I just want to remind us of the centrality of the Holy Spirit's role. The Holy Spirit is the love of God poured out into our hearts. Okay, so as we yield our lives and ourselves over to him, his winning and his wooing, his ways, and he's gentle with us and he's patient with us, you can quench the Spirit, right? You can grieve the Spirit, and you can also choose to go on and be continually filled with the Spirit, according to Ephesians 4, right? Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Just as you maybe had that experience of being drunk with wine or drugs, now instead of that, you be saturated. Every ounce and fiber of your being with the Holy Spirit, right? Then you will know the love of God. You can see that in, you know, going back to that illustration of music videos. Man, an artist, you can tell they want to feel something. And young people like me that look to them going, man, I just want to feel something. Well, God and God alone can ultimately fill you full with his fullness so that you finally feel what you experience and feel, F-E-E-L, my Okie's breaking out, what you're intended to feel, which is his love, his touch, and his Holy Spirit. So steadfastness of faith is next. Paul gives thanks to God for their perseverance in the face of suffering. And what do we mean by that? They're not giving up. When things go and get tough, right? Things go and get tough, they're not giving up. 2 Thessalonians 1:4 is where we see that, the steadfastness of faith. And if we drop back in Romans 5:3-4, we see that not only that, Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, right? And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out to our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, all of that in context there. So we rejoice in our sufferings. Who does that? That is not a human response, right? That's not at all human response. It's a superhuman response that we see Jesus doing, that we see Paul doing, and that we ourselves must prepare ourselves to do through prayer. I was talking to a brother just this last week, and he was sharing with me about, he's a single guy, and so I don't know all his life, but he was just sharing with me about his suffering, and that he was learning to give thanks through that. And then he was talking about a missionary that came to visit him from Nepal, who's been kicked out of Nepal. And I just said to him, now, are you suffering to that extent? He goes, oh, no, it's not like that. Not like that, not like they're suffering over there. But that's where we are, right? That sometimes our suffering, it might just be a preparation for what's coming, right? If our freedoms finally are taken away. Man, I don't want that to happen. I'm not asking for that to happen. But we have such a window and a period of grace over us here in the States. Something that, as we lived in Thailand for 6 years, and even though that's a free nation, where we're free to say we're missionaries, we're Christians, we're here to share the gospel, but you just step off the plane in Thailand and the humidity hits you, and the next thing that hits you is the spiritual oppression, right? Just darkness. And you really get just that alleviated when you land here in the States, right? It's just not here. Now, it's in certain places, maybe, but even in the Northeast, I found the darkest corner of our world, and I've moved my family there, right? It's called the Northeast. It's called the Hood. And, you know, it's where a missionary, I thought, that's just where a missionary goes if he's not going to be in Thailand. And so, but man, there's a lot of light and love coming to the Northeast, coming to our city. And so I want to celebrate that, but also say that through prayer, through steadfastness of faith, through rejoicing in what sufferings, whatever they might be, only God knows your personal sufferings, that what does that produce? Endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope will not disappoint us. Never, ever, amen. Right? Because of Christ, because of what he's done. So finally, Paul testifies publicly that the Thessalonians are remaining faithful in suffering, so that others might be encouraged by signs of God's grace and might join Paul in thanking God for his amazing work in the lives of the Thessalonian believers. So finally, in conclusion, Paul, to pray like Paul is to give thanks, specifically for three signs of grace. Faith is increasing, that love for one another is increasing, is growing, and finally, for steadfastness of faith in the face of difficulty, suffering. Faith, love, perseverance. These are the hallmarks of a Christian. War Room is what we started this sermon series out with. And all the way to Columbia yesterday, I heard War Room. It was going on just behind me, right? And the kids, they have a favorite part in that movie. And it's Miss Clara, where she celebrates towards the end of the movie. And she says, Satan, you've done gone and got your butt kicked, right? That's their favorite part. They just love it, right? But why is it? There's a profoundness in that, right? That why a child would love that. Why is it that we would love that our enemy done got whooped, right? In meekness and humility and prayer, and when we're just on our knees, right, crying out to God, it's because it's a beautiful thing when that he who is most powerful and has no equal and opposite, none. That's what it means that God is holy, wins that victory on our behalf. And like the WWF illustration that my brother used, the end is already decided, folks. Right. We already know how it ends.
Right.
It's just the working out of it in our daily lives, and that's why prayer is so essential. So with this eternal perspective, I would hold out to you the gospel this morning, that this ends on a very scary note for those who do not know the love of God, right? That wrath is coming. That when Jesus comes back, it's not humble and meek and mild, right? He's not coming again to wrap himself in weak human flesh. He's coming in all of his glory and his angels. He's bringing the wrath of God, the righteous wrath of God. Now, you guys might think, man, I don't like wrath. You don't? What happened when that guy cut you off the other day? My wrath be upon you, right? All the times that we've cried out that God's wrath or wrath should be against another, all all that's going to be realized in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and our mouths will be silent. And we'll have not one word of defense, right? Against the righteous wrath of God. Because all our unrighteous wrath that kind of seeped out, it all just testifies to how good and righteous and holy he is to come in vengeance for all his enemies finally to be slain. And those who stand believing, right? Those that are believing will be received up with him, right? And will return. It's almost, it seems to be a picture of a returning king. They always went out to meet the king who's returning from war, victorious. We want to meet him. We want to meet him in the air. And then he leads us right back here to a new heaven and a new earth. All of this based on his finished work. Amen? And I'll end with these verses, right? So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him.